Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. I trust that you're ready to study in the book of Colossians.
No, I don't think the amplifier is on.
Is it not working? It was working before.
There
it is. Okay. Okay, if you would... Here I come, there I go. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15 down through verse 20. I'd like to have somebody, if they would please, to volunteer to read that passage. We'll get ourselves set, and then we're going to delve into that on a verse-by-verse basis. Okay. Jim. Yes, I believe so. 15 through 20.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, it is such a privilege to come before you this morning with the Word of God in our hands, the Spirit of God to do the teaching, and the privilege of looking into these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. May you cause our hearts to be focused on you. May we put aside the things of this world and that which would so easily distract us from the centrality of Christ. For it is him and him alone that we want to lift up this morning. We thank you for that, for everything you will do, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start into this passage, I want to give you just a little bit of a preamble. 2 Timothy 3:16. I hope you have that committed. If not, you can turn and look that up. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So there's a list of things for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so forth. But I want to point out to you this morning that this passage that we're talking about here, that we're studying in Colossians chapter 1, is one of the most intense doctrinal passages that exists in the New Testament. It is just phenomenal. If I were going to look at the scriptures and pull out the mountain peaks, if you would, of doctrine, things where it's just a Mount Everest out of sight. Philippians chapter 2 would be one, and Colossians chapter 1, starting where we're at this morning, would be another. This passage is unbelievable. And what it teaches us and what it shows us about the person of Christ is so important, and I am going to... I'm going to slow down, and we're going to chew on this, and we're going to do it almost word by word, because it is so intense and so important that we understand this. So, Colossians chapter 1, we looked at verses 13 and 14, for he delivered us from the domain, and of course the he in this passage is specifically Christ, for Christ delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, verse 15, as we begin this passage. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. There are two specific items in that verse, in verse 15. There are two specific items that Paul identifies about the person of Christ that we need to understand. And we're going to talk about how this error, this doctrinal error that was plaguing the church at Colossae, that Paul was writing this to, that same error exists today, and I would guarantee if you have not run into it already, you will. And so we need, this is incredibly relevant, it is incredibly important, and we just need to really grasp and get a hold of this. So let's take a look at the first question here. How does Paul first describe Jesus? And that's in the first half of verse 15. And what does he say? He is the image. The image. Now, in the Greek, the word image is eikon. And from that, we derive the English word icon. Icon is a statue. It's an exact replication of something. And as a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Would somebody read that for us? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3.
He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Okay, he is the image. He is the exact image. The writer of Hebrews adds that clarifier. He's not only the image, which is inherently an exact image, but he states it again. He is the exact image of God, of the invisible God, the exact representation of God. Now, I put the next question on here because this has rippled through our society even today. You will hear people claiming and people arguing that Jesus never said he was God. I mean, he never said he was God. Why do you say he's God? That's kind of the argument, okay? Well, I want to just draw you to a few verses. Did Jesus claim to be this exact icon? And let's just look at a few verses just to clarify this. John chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. John chapter 14, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. So let's just take a few of these. John 1:14. Somebody have that?
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Yeah, so he is exactly the Word of God. John chapter 10, verses 30 and 33. 30 through 33.
Yeah, Bill, while they're looking that up, also, if you remember that book a long time ago, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Elton Trueblood, I don't know if you read that, but anyway, it's how can you tell people there really is a God? And it was using these exact verses that if Jesus, who did live, talks about his Father in heaven, you believe that Jesus lived, then you have to believe what he said, that there actually is a God.
Yep. Good. John chapter 10, 30 through 33.
I am the Father or one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for a blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God.
So, if you just look at that verse, did Jesus ever claim to be God?
Yeah.
Did the Jews understand that he was claiming to be God?
Yes.
Yeah? Oh, yeah, they did. And in fact, they understood it so clearly that in this particular case, as he had done this miraculous work, and they picked up stones to stone him. And he said, which one of the good works that I've done are you stoning me for? And their answer was, well, we're not stoning you because of your good works. We're stoning you because of your blasphemy. You, being mere man, are claiming to be God. Folks, I want you to tuck this away in your data banks. He claimed to be God. He said he was God. Now, that only leaves us with a couple options. He either is God, he is a liar, or he is totally deluded. Okay? No other options. I mean, if somebody stood up today and said he was God, those are the only options, right? So, he claimed to be God. There is no question about it. He absolutely claimed to be God. The Jews understood that he was saying that. Now, the Colossians, as we have been talking about here over the last few weeks, the Colossians were being taught by false teachers that all matter is evil. All matter is evil. Spirit is good. Matter is evil. So everything that is physical is evil. So why did the Colossians need to hear this truth that when Paul says he is the express image of God, why did they need to hear that?
Because Christ was physical.
Because Christ was physical. There was no debate, and that I put that question here, was there any dispute about Jesus being human? There wasn't any dispute about that. I mean, they knew he was human. There was ample evidence. It had been on CNN and Fox News, and you know, it was all. This was not done in a private thing. The crucifixion of Christ was public. There were thousands of people that were involved. They knew that he was a human being. So they knew he was a human being, and yet they were buying into this, right? So if all matter, all physical things are evil, and he is a human being, what is the obvious conclusion?
He's evil.
He's evil. Let me put it this way. He's just like me. He's just like me. I just want to tell you, folks, that is not a minor point. That is not a casual error. Believing that is going to damn you to hell. They needed to hear this. That's why Paul is putting it right on the front door, right up front. Christ is the exact image of God. Number one. Was there any dispute about Jesus being human? Nope. But while Paul agrees that Jesus is human, what does this verse also teach? He is not only human, he is what? He is God. He is the express image of God. For in him all things were created, he's going to tell us in verse 16. He is the image, the express image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation.
Can you respond a little bit on firstborn?
Yes, that's the...
We've talked about this so many times that there is no T0 anywhere.
Right.
That Christ and God existed forever, and now we hear this firstborn.
Okay, let's... While Bob is asking about the firstborn, let's take a look at this firstborn, because this one is extremely important, and it is extremely Jewish. You need to understand this as Paul understood it, and as Paul taught it, and as the Scripture teaches it. What is Paul's second description? His first description is that Christ is the icon. He is the express image, exact image. What's the second description, the second part of verse 15? He is the firstborn of all creation. There are actually some minor variants on the translation here, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. Well, let's just do it right now. If at the top of your page, I have the New International Version, the New NIV translation, and you'll notice that in verse 15 it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And I think that is, linguists agree that that is a more accurate translation of this text. Now, to say he is the firstborn of all creation is also true, but in our language today, as our language has moved, it is probably clearer to us today to say he is the firstborn over all creation rather than of, because when we say of, it implies something different than it did back in the days of the King James translation. So he is the firstborn over all creation. Now let's kind of take this apart. What fine sounding error. I want you to turn to chapter 2, verse 4 here for just a moment. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument." One of the other translations says, "with fine-sounding arguments." That's what was happening to the church at Colossae. The church at Colossae was being infiltrated by false teachers who were coming in, and they weren't coming in with openly blatant things. They were coming in with stuff that really sounded right. I mean, it sounded good. That's what Paul's saying. He said, "I don't want you to be deceived and deluded by fine-sounding arguments." It's easy for you and I to handle the blatant stuff. Where Satan is really aimed is coming in with the subtle stuff. And that's what was happening to the church at Colossae. So, what fine-sounding error misinterprets the last part of verse 15 and uses it as its base argument? And you can find some help on that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. And what does that say?
"Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist, and he denies the Father and the Son."
If you look at the context here of in 1 John, Paul is writing 1 John. No, I don't think so. John is writing 1 John, and he says here, starting at verse 19, he's talking about people that were in the church, and he says, these false teachers, he said, "They went out from us." They weren't really of us. In other words, these were people that left the church. They left the congregations. Unfortunately, today they don't always leave. But in this particular case, John is referencing them, and he says, "They went out from us, but they weren't really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all, that they all are not of us." Now, I want to just pause here for a minute and just ask you to tell me what that verse says. Because I have questions myself. I have had questions come to me. I have questions in my own mind. I see somebody who has been in the church for a long time. They have been in fellowship with the Lord for a long time, and then just they're gone. And you talk to them, and they just have no interest. They have no time. They're busy. They're whatever. And you say, well, what's going on here? And what's going on is what John talks about here in John chapter 2. He describes this. This was happening in the churches of that day. He says, they went out from us. But they were not really what? They were not really of us. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Sometimes it just happens that way. The Lord shows us who the phonies are because they leave.
Were they tares? I thought that they were wheat.
Probably. I think there's a point that the wheat and the tares grow together and they look the same, and then they just eventually they're just gone. This passage is part of a teaching that is solidly taught in the scriptures, and it is this. It is called, if you're into Bible studies and commentaries and all that, you will find it listed as the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. Now, what I want you to understand is, and Paul's going to talk about this in Colossians also. We're going to find this in some of these verses here between 15 and 19. This is not something that you do. It is not that you exercise and you do all these things, and because you do all these things, you're going to stay and you're going to persevere. That's not the case. You persevere because He makes you persevere. Because you have been born again, that's what he's talking about in this passage. They went out from us because they weren't really what?
Same.
They weren't really of us. They weren't there. You are not going to depart because you are of us. You are of us. There's nothing that I love more than an old saint. One who has walked with the Lord for years and who is standing with Him when things are good, and when things aren't good, they're there. Mark it down, folks. That's a sign of true salvation. And if they leave, it's because they never were part of us. You understand what that says? Now let's go on and see what else John says here. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know, that's the reason we stay. We have an anointing from the Holy One. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One? Who is a liar but the one that denies that? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. When you come back here to Colossians 1:15 and you look at that second part of it, the fine-sounding error that fits into this passage is to interpret firstborn as meaning first created. Firstborn to be equal to first created. Now, Why is that so important? If you read firstborn as meaning first created, what are you saying?
God has a beginning.
He's not God. I mean, in essence, he's not God because he was what? Created. He had to be created by somebody else. Somebody bigger than he was. Bill.
I understand that that's the basic error that the Jehovah's Witnesses make, is that they have made Jesus to be a created being as opposed to being God from the being.
That is exactly the case, and I don't normally try to call out these things, but I feel like this is important because every one of you get inundated with this continuously. The Jehovah's Witnesses have this as one of their fundamental doctrinal statements. They believe that Jesus is a created being. And by the way, when they claim that, they are going to take you. I've had them take, you know, open the Bibles and say, look here, Colossians 1:15, it says, he is the firstborn, therefore he was created. That is their argument, folks. Now, I have to tell you that because that's the truth. That is exactly what their doctrinal statement is. They believe, according to Colossians 1, verse 15, they're going to point to that verse, they're going to pick out that last part of that verse, they're going to pull that out and say, see, he is the firstborn, that means there was a time when he did not exist, and he was created and came into being, it was first chronologically. And what did John say back in John chapter 2? Who is the liar but he who denies that Christ is come as Messiah? Do you hear that? Now I want to tell you folks, the doctrinal error that is in the Jehovah's Witness handbook is right out of the pits of hell. Now, I am not saying that there are no Jehovah's Witnesses that are saved. I think there probably are. But those that are in there and are part of that are deeply deluded and need to get out as fast as possible. But there are scads of them who believe this is true. And if you believe this is true, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus said. You cannot believe that he is a created being, because if you believe he is a created being, he is not God. And if he is not God, then he cannot pay the price for my sins. And if he can't pay the price for my sins, I am bound for hell just as you are. Does everybody understand? This is not a trivial point. This is absolutely critical. You must understand. And I think that's why Paul, as he writes here to the church at Colossae, I think that's why he put this right up at the very front of the letter. He knows what's going on. He knows the demonic error that is infiltrating that church, and he understands that. Now let's take a look at that word firstborn. There are two possible interpretations. Let's go back here. Are there scriptural examples of firstborn used as first in priority or first in rank? And I want you to turn to Exodus 4:22. And somebody else, if you would, please turn to Jeremiah 31:9. Exodus 4:22 and Jeremiah 31:9. Somebody have Exodus?
And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn.
Okay, now let's just stop for a minute and understand what's being said there. This is in the Old Testament. This is Jewish. This is talking about the nation of Israel. God says, when he's talking there, he says, when you go to Pharaoh, you talk to him, you tell him, Israel is my son, he is my firstborn. Well, for crying out loud, do you think that Israel is the first nation that ever existed? Of course not. When he says firstborn, he uses firstborn as the Jews use it. Firstborn means the one who is preeminent, the one who is at the head of the list, the one who is over all. That's what God is saying. Israel is preeminent. Israel is my firstborn. Look at Jeremiah 31:9. What does that say?
If weeping they shall come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water, on a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am the father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn.
Ephraim is my firstborn. I want you to turn to Psalm 89, verse 27, because I think this is one of the clearest definitions as the Jewish people would use it, and as Paul was using it in this verse, and we'll show you how we know that. But Psalm 89, verse 27, is almost like a Webster's dictionary definition of what this term means. So would somebody look that up and read it for us?
I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth.
Okay, now let's just talk about that verse. I believe that's talking, the context is talking about David, but I think it reads right through David and is talking about Christ being the Messiah, and we know that because of other passages. But what does it say? It says, I will make him the firstborn, and then it says what the definition is. What is the definition? The highest king of kings. Does that sound vaguely familiar to you? He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now let me ask you this. Was Christ, or David for that matter, the first king that ever existed?
No.
Of course not. But he says he is his firstborn, and what he's saying is he is what? He is the preeminent. He is the king of all kings. That's what Psalm 89:27 says. That's a definition of this word. Dick.
My Bible says, I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth.
Yes. Yes. He is the most exalted, the preeminent one. He is the one who comes to the head of the list. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
The firstborn is the one who inherits the kingdom.
Yes.
So, as Christ is the firstborn, he is going to inherit the kingdom.
And also under Jewish law, under Jewish customs and so forth, the firstborn always inherited a double portion. That was a characteristic of... Okay. There. Get rid of that. He is the firstborn, and that means that he is the one of highest priority. Now, that's what the other scriptures teach. Now I want to come back to this passage, and I want to show you the thing that I teach over and over again, and I tell you repeatedly, is a text without a context is a pretext. You can prove anything you want if you pull it out. What these errorists have done is they picked out not even a whole verse, but just the last part of the verse. They pick that out and lay it on the table and then say, see what that says? That says he's the firstborn. He is a created being. And if you just look at that verse, you can't refute it. Understand? Let's just read the rest of the passage. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is also, what? Before all things. And in him all things hold together. Now here's where Paul is telling us. This is what I mean when I talk about firstborn. He is before all things. Not created. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have what?
Preeminence.
First place. He might come to have preeminence. That is what he means with the word that is laid on the table that is taken out of verse 15 by firstborn. That's what it means. He is the one who is preeminent. Not created. The rest of the context, and in fact the very next sentence, is so crystal clear on that. One thing that you and I have to understand is that you just absolutely cannot pull verses out of Scripture and have anything that is going to be coherent. It's not, you might get lucky and hit it, but don't take it out of context. Leave it in the context. What it says is almost always explained by the context in which it resides. So firstborn does definitely not mean first created. Why is the context of verse 15 so absolutely rejecting the first created error? How is that? Why is that happening?
Phil?
Yes?
I want to go back to Revelation 19:16 there that you got. How is the firstborn defined?
Okay.
And his robe, and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
Yeah.
That means he's got a tattoo.
Well, I think it means on his garment. On his.
Okay.
But it does mean that he is king of all kings, preeminent over all kings, preeminent over all lords. He is the one. He is preeminent over everything. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 also talks about that. I had forgotten that reference was in there. I found that when I was cross-referencing King of Kings. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you read verse 15?
Which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is that sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So why is the context of verse 15 absolutely rejecting this teaching that Jehovah's Witnesses, and by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses are not the only ones that have this error. There are others that have this error or a slight permutation of it. Basically, it is a denial that Christ is God. Well, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Why is the context of verse 15 absolutely rejecting this first created created error? And if you look at verse 16, the answer is there, for by him all things were created. Let me just stop here. If you're going to engage in a dialogue with someone who brings this to you, and they're probably going to bring it right to your front door, and I would be cautious. We've talked about this. I would be cautious about how you engage in them. But if you engage them, and talk with them, I would, when they point to this verse, verse 15, the last part of verse 15, and say, see, this says he was created, then I would say, okay, would you please read the next verse? Not, I mean, it's not a separate thought. It's right, it's just flowing right into that. And it talks about Jesus, and it says what?
He created all things.
He created all things. Would you just please explain to me how Jesus can be created and he creates all things? Do you see the absolute total insanity of that statement?
He can't create himself.
He can't create himself. Now, the point that I want to make here is this. If you have this error and you want to teach it, what you want to be sure you do is not talk about verse 16. Right? Pull verse 15 out, take it out of the text, highlight it or something, and just talk about that verse, and let's don't talk about the rest of it. You can prove anything if you're willing to do that. I would suggest to you that the very next words out of Paul's pen absolutely refute this. Yes?
Okay, I'm confused. From the beginning of time, there was God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So, when Jesus was born as a baby, first of all, wait, let me go back. From the beginning of time, Jesus was like an adult form. And then he was reformed as a baby. And then grew back to adulthood. I'm trying to get a picture of Jesus at the beginning of time when everything was formed.
He's
a spirit. I'm confused.
Jesus at the beginning of time, before time, throughout all eternity, was God. He was spirit being. Just as he is, but he was exactly the same as he was when he was here on earth. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Well, the Father doesn't have a physical body, right? He has a spirit body. But Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So the two, this is a part of the Trinity. It is a part of the deity of Christ and the deity of God that we are not on this planet probably going to ever understand. These are just things that are just too deep for us to really totally understand. But that does not prevent us from understanding that he is absolutely, totally God. He always was.
I do understand that.
And here, you're having trouble with the physical.
No. I can understand that Jesus is fully man, fully God. I have no problem with that. I'm just trying to picture at the time of creation, there were three separate. There was God, there was Jesus and the Holy Spirit, three separate. That's our problem. We try to think of them in the physical.
I think that's part of it. I think we are so limited in our ability to understand the spirit world and the spirit being that we can't grasp what that meant. I really believe that 2 nanoseconds after we pass this world, I think we're going to understand that. I think a lot of those things that are kind of hidden from us, that we see through a glass darkly, as Paul said, I think are going to become clear. I think we're going to understand it. Now, yes.
When we were taking care of my nephew who had cancer. And he was reading the Bible and searching, and he said to us one day, I believe in God, but I don't know about this Jesus.
Yeah.
I said, David, they're all the same.
Yeah.
They're all the same.
Yeah.
Well, I hope he grasped that. I hope he did.
Yeah, indeed. And And it is important here that we understand verse 16, because that really kind of encapsulates this. By him all things were created. Now, I'm going to further disturb your mind. Paul. I'm going to blame this on Paul. So if you have trouble with this, we're going to go back to Paul. We have the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Scripture very clearly teaches that. Now, of the three persons of the Godhead, there is one who specifically created all things. What does it say? Okay, now let's back up. Does everybody hear that? Of the three people, persons, entities of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which one created everything?
God the Spirit.
No, I'm not going to say that. What does verse 16 say? Which one of the three created all things?
The Son.
But it says through him or for him. It doesn't say by him.
No. First part of it says for by him.
Or by him all things were created.
But that means by way of him. That means he's the mediator.
No, it does not mean that. It means that he is the one who created all things. He is the one. He, personally, of the Trinity, he created all things.
Then what do we do with in the beginning God?
Because in the beginning God... He is God. He is God. In the beginning, God.
Many people take that to mean God only. Because when it's the beginning God, we say, well, Christ didn't do it. The Holy Spirit didn't do it. God did it.
That is what we would tend to say, and I just want to point you back that Paul is making a very explicit point here. I want you to stick with me on this. Paul is making a very explicit point. He does not say God created all things. What does he say in verse 16? For by him, Christ, all things were created.
Can I do an analogy? You know, by me, I had my two children. But it was because of sin, I have the children. So therefore, God, sin is like God, and I am like Jesus.
Karen, while I appreciate the analogy, that is not what this says.
So by me, the children came, but I had to have sin, of course.
That is not what this says.
Yeah. It is. It's a terrible one. It really doesn't matter. But I have something.
Yes, it does matter. That's my point. I'm trying to make this point. It does matter. That is Paul's point here. I don't want anybody to miss this. He is trying to make the point to the church at Colossae that Christ is God and that he created all things. Now, why is that important for the church of Colossae to understand?
They believe that everything.
Okay, now listen to this. By him, Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. Paul goes through a litany here and he says, okay, well, maybe you're not going to get this. Maybe you're not going to really understand what I mean when I say all things. So let me list a few of them. All things in heaven and on earth. Anything else left?
No.
Okay. All things that are either visible or invisible. Anything else left? No. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and what?
For
him. Now listen to those words. I don't want you to miss that. This whole creation, everything that exists, whether it's in heaven, whether it's on earth, whether you can see it or you can't see it, whether it's a throne, a power, a dominion, an authority, it was created by Jesus and it was created for Jesus. And everybody is pondering, and that's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to ponder. Yes?
If you go back to verse 15, Paul talking about Christ, it says he is the image of the invisible God. For by him all things were created. He's still talking about Christ.
Yes. Yes. He is still talking about Christ. By him all things were created. Now that we have that established, I want you to think a little bit deeper. Why does this matter? Why do you think it was so important to Paul and to the Holy Spirit to emphasize that everything was created by Christ?
Well, Christ died for our sins, and so therefore we have the grace of forgiveness, which other churches, other religions, I should say, don't recognize.
Let me ask you this. If Christ created everything, when he died on the cross, was it because he had to?
No.
It was because what?
He
loved us and he chose. Did he know that he was going to die on the cross when he created?
Yes.
Did he know that he was going to be nailed to a cross, to a tree, and did he create the trees anyway?
Yes.
Did he create the iron in the nails that were used to nail him to the cross? Yes. My point is this. Jesus was not a victim. You understand what I'm saying here? I don't know how else to say it. He was not a victim. He created it all. It was created by him and for him. And the book of Revelation says it was created for his good pleasure. He was delighted to do this. Everything was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author of everything. Every cell in your body, every atom in the universe was created by him and for him. And that is the point that Paul is making. He makes that as he goes to the church at Colossae, because the church at Colossae was saying, God is up here, and Christ is down here, and we're right here. And Paul says, nope, you got it wrong. Christ is here. He is firstborn over what? All creation. You understand his choice of words? Why did he say firstborn over all creation? Because he created everything. Jerry.
Well, this confuses me even more. Because, for lack of a better term, okay, when Jesus is being crucified, hanging on a cross, he said, ask the Father, why is he forsaken him? It's like he's a secondary player to God, like, you know, I'm in trouble here, why have you forsaken me? And it just seems like it doesn't make sense. It's like he's crying out, like, the higher one above him.
When after Jesus has created everything, he submits it to the Father, and the Father becomes the authority over the creation, and Jesus willingly submits to that. So when he comes to this earth, he comes and he says, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, absolutely all agreed. They're all participants in this redemption that you and I have. Part of the Trinity? Do I understand it? No. But I will not disavow what it says here. He created everything.
The people at this time believed in a very spiritual world, didn't they?
Oh, yes.
They believed in all kinds of
spiritual worlds. Oh, yes. They believed in visions and angels, and they worshipped angels, yes.
So Paul, I think, it sounds like he's trying to elevate Jesus to the exclusion of all the other spiritual things.
Absolutely.
That they may have in there.
Absolutely. And that's a good way of saying it, Bill. He uses the word preeminence, and that is basically that. He is elevating Christ. And he is not elevating. He is identifying that Christ is elevated, and it is above everything, above anything, whether it's visible or invisible, whether it's in heaven, whether it's on earth, whether it's a throne, a power, dominion. We'll talk more about verse 16 next week, because this creation thing and what he has created, dominions and so forth, that is a term that is used to describe the angelic world. Paul uses it in Ephesians to talk about the dominion of Satan and his demons.
Is the Trinity defined in the Old Testament?
No, the Trinity is not defined really anywhere. It is described. The first hint that we get that there is a Trinity is in Genesis, but it doesn't identify Father, Son, and then Holy Spirit. It just uses the term us. And then as you go through Scripture, you get more and more unveiling of who He is. You get a picture of the Spirit of God as a separate being, and then the writer of Hebrews says, God, who at various times in the past has spoken to us by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So that's where we really have the declaration of the third person of the Trinity: God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Neil.
In Genesis, when it says, then trying to summarize the thoughts of the sharing, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Was that God the Father? Was it God the Son? I understand.
And I think the answer is yes. but in
God three in one.
In the specific detail, what Paul is saying here in Colossians is that if you force me to say who was that, it would be Christ. It would be the Son. Because in him all things were created by him.
Bill, one of the things that I have in this chapter is a thing called the Holy Spirit. And I find my share that one of the great tenets of Scripture is the claim that Jesus Christ is completely sufficient in all matters of life and godliness.
Yes.
He is sufficient for creation, salvation, sanctification, and glorification. He is pure in that there is no blemish, stain, spot of sin, defilement, lying, deception, corruption, error, or imperfection. We know that we are not sufficient ourselves to do anything by ourselves, but only through the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
The all-sufficiency of Christ is the theme behind Colossians. He is trying to elevate Christ to the absolute highest level. There is none other, and what you have read there is exactly the case. It is the supremacy of Christ. We're almost out of time. I'm going to ask you to look at this last question on the sheet. You can.
What I don't understand, he was talking to the Jews, right? The Colossians were Jewish, weren't they?
Well, they were a mixture. There were Jews and Gentiles, probably mostly Gentiles, but there were Jews in the congregation.
But they went through all this period of time, and they didn't get it.
Yep. The Jews didn't.
No.
That's right. Well, some of them did.
Yeah.
Some of them did. There was always, God's always had a remnant in Israel. There was always a There is always a small group, a minority for sure, but there's a remnant in Israel, and Paul talks about that in Romans. He said, in spite of all this, in spite of the rejection that Israel nationally has done, God has a remnant. There's a remnant there today. Every now and then you'll hear a testimony from a Jew who is saved, and it is a glorious thing. It is a neat and glorious thing.
Bill, in John 3:16, when it says, and God gave his only begotten son, and I think you told us a while ago, begotten meant firstborn,
mm-hmm.
but now it's preeminent.
Well, firstborn as it is used here, which means first in eminence, preeminent, first in rank, first in authority, first he is over all. So that's his firstborn.
I wonder if that Jesus was already human and walked the earth. If this is why they had a hard time believing that he was before.
I hope I didn't say that Jesus was already human and walked the earth. I don't believe that's the case. I believe.
You don't think so at this point?
Not
already here.
In the Old Testament?
No.
In Colossians.
Oh, in Colossians, yes, yes, sure.
He had already been here, human, walked the earth.
Right.
He was saying he created it. Then. Would have a hard time believing why. How could he do it when he was already here?
That's right.
Because they didn't believe that he was God.
They didn't believe he was God. And you know, one of the things that you and I have to chew on, and that is one of those imponderables. There is no answer to this, and so don't look to me to answer it. How is it that God, Christ, who existed forever before Genesis 1:1, how could he, out of nothing, create everything and then become one of his creation? How is that possible? And all God's people said, I don't know. I don't understand it. But folks, listen to me. It doesn't matter if I understand it. I believe it. God is telling me the truth. And whether I understand it is trivial in this matter. I just have to believe what he said. Linda and I were in a Bible study, and she caught something here that I didn't catch, and I thought, this is really great. She's not here this morning. She's in another class visiting. But I just want to share this with you. Don't tell her I said this. How could you clearly refute the lie that Jesus is not God using this passage? I want you to look at verse 16, and I want you to compare that with Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Everybody's got that one, right? And what does it say in 1:16? For by him all things were created. You got it? He has to be God. I thought that was good. It was one of those things that just was like, went right through and didn't touch anything in the middle.
With what you just said, for him to be fully human, from the appearance of those that were already human, he would have to come into the world as a human would, as a baby. Okay, but with all that we've seen that he's capable of, certainly he could do that however
yep.
he wanted to.
Yep.
I mean, he could have come at 20.
Yep.
But that wouldn't have fulfilled that requirement.
Yep. That's exactly right. He had to be made in all ways like us to be our Redeemer. And you know, when I come to the end of a study like this and I look at this, I only come away with one thing. What a God we have. What a Redeemer. He is unbelievable. Father, may you, by your grace, take these words that we have looked at, the very words that you have penned, words that are hard to understand, words that are beyond, words that teach things that are so far beyond us. And yet, Lord, there is just something in our hearts that we understand is true. We don't know how it works, but we know you, we trust you, and as we have looked at this passage, we bow before you. This is holy ground upon which we stand. May you seal these words in our hearts. Lord, I want to understand as much of this as I'm capable of. But most of all, I want to honor you and to worship you and to exalt you and lift you up, because you are above all. You are firstborn over everything. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.
And thank you, Bill, for teaching that. Remember to pick up a map.